I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. If you had your Bible open to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter will begin with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. If you're reading through this book of the Bible, you come through all of these wonderful people God tells us of in the 11th chapter. People of faith who were moved to action by their faith. And then the Word of God brings us to the 12th chapter and begins, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark that last expression in verse 1. The race that is set before us. All of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior are engaged in this race. We may be running it well or we may not be running it well. If you'll hold your place here just a moment and turn back to the testimony of the Apostle Paul giving the 20th chapter of Acts. He's making his way to Rome and he meets the elders of the Ephesian church at Miletus. And he goes through what God has been doing in his life. And he says to them in verse 24 of chapter 20, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He says that I may finish my course with joy. We all have a course, an assigned race, every one of us. Have you discovered yours? Do you really know what God Himself has given you to do? You may be constantly discovering new things, but as a Christian, God does not want to play hide and seek with you. So many of us make so much attention about ourselves that we care little or nothing about what God wants. But God all the while is working to reveal to us what our responsibility is. The writer of Hebrews reflects on all these we've been told about in the 11th chapter. And then he says, there's a race that is set before me, a race set before us. What is that race? It should be something very personal to you, something you're well acquainted with, something you're doing with all of your heart, seeking to be the person God has saved you to be. It is not an incidental thing. You may have a vocation that's honorable. You may earn what we call a good living. But that's still not the race that God has given you to run. Perhaps you earn a living that enables you to run that race. But what is the race God has given you? If you were the only person on earth, alone before God, and God said, "What is it I have given you to do?" As if He were speaking just to you and no one else. What would your answer be? Some of you would say, "I, at this juncture in my life, have the responsibility to rear my children as a mother, and the most noble thing God ever gave anyone to do in motherhood. Or as a father, to be a faithful father and husband and friend, and serve the Lord." All of us, no matter what our primary thing we see to be, is also a person who should be vitally involved in the work of God in this world. Don't live your life without understanding that and coming to that. God has a purpose, a plan with your name on it, not just for the pastor, but for all the people. For everyone, it's not an incidental thing that God just let you be born. He has you here for a divine reason, a divine purpose. There's a course that God has given you, and you want to finish that course with joy. I took the time the other day to write down the names of some people who have finished their race who've had a great influence on me. None of you will be on this list because you're still in this world. But there are those who were used of God in a mighty way to affect me in my race. And I give you these names because I want you to realize we don't live alone. We affect the lives of others. Sometimes adversely, I trust most of the time in a very positive way. I wrote the name of Dr. J. William Harbin, the man who was used of God to lead me to Christ. Pastor of the First Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee. He's finished his race, but on his course, he brought me the gospel. Ernest Condy, a faithful pastor, when I knew him of the Oak Street Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee, he gave me the first opportunity to preach in a church. And he and his wife believed that God was going to use me. I remember his dear wife, who is still living, by the way, living here on this earth, his dear wife said the most encouraging thing to me. She walked up into my face as a young preacher, 18 years old, and said, "I truly believe in my heart that God is going to use you." Now, she may have said that to many people, but God used it to encourage me in such a way that I've never forgotten it. Dillard Hagin, of course, is on this list. Dillard Hagin was my pastor. And a faithful pastor he was. If you go to the church where he pastored, perhaps they would not remember any great thing he did. But I was there when God called me to preach. And he did a great thing nurturing me and helping me stay with the Word of God. Telling me things like this: if you preach the Bible, you'll never run out of anything to preach. And by the way, there are many other fancy things that people were doing and preaching at that time. But he insisted to me, "You stay with the Bible, stay with the Bible. Always get up and open the Word of God. Begin with the Bible, preach the Bible." And God bless him for it. Dr. C.E. Autry, I'm not the only one here who knows him, but Dr. Autry was preaching fiery messages in a tent crusade when God called me to preach. And Dr. Autry stirred my heart. I still remember him standing on his toes and preaching, "Prepare to meet thy God." What a preacher, Dr. C.E. Autry. Bob Norman, a name perhaps you would not know. Dr. Bob Norman was pastor of the Belmont Heights Baptist Church in Belmont Community in Nashville, a very influential church, a church where we held at the time, as a Southern Baptist pastor, the place where we held the evangelism conference in that large auditorium. I heard so many great preachers there. And out of all the people who came, I don't know why, but as a young preacher, he took an interest in me, called me aside. He's the pastor now, hosting the big meeting. Took me aside, walked me back into his study, and had me examine some of his books, and then pulled from his shelves books that were very helpful to me. The first book I ever got from Frank Borum. Borum wrote about 50-something books. Dr. Bob Norman gave me his first one, the first one at least I've received. Now I have over 40 of them in my study. He said, "You read this, it'll stir your heart." He gave me Gray's book, who was once the president of Moody Bible Institute, and said, "This will help you with your Bible study, Mastering the English Bible." He took an interest in me. He kept up with where I was preaching. He recommended me to churches. Dr. Bob Norman, what a great man. W.A. Criswell. I heard him preach, and I thought one of the Old Testament prophets was preaching. And God used him in such a mighty way on his course, in his race. He was an armor bearer for all of us who wanted to champion the cause of Christ and stay with conservative Christian values. What a man. I had the privilege on two different occasions to spend a week with Dr. Vance Havner. Walking through the woods, he could recognize the sound of a bird and tell you what kind of bird it was. It was a hobby of his. But one of the great, great Bible preachers and revivalist to ever live that I knew anything about. What a friend he was to me, an encourager. Loris Cothran. Loris Cothran was a preacher you'd never heard of, but he'd come from Palatka, Florida to Maryville, Tennessee, and was pastoring a great church in Maryville, and had a hard time with it. And he and I became buddies. And when he went back to Florida, I preached for him. He preached for me and remained my friend until he went to be with the Lord. Billy Joe McCowan. Billy Joe's family was involved in the fruit business over here on Forest Avenue. And God called him to preach. And he became a dear friend of mine. Elmer Sharp, a great old-time preacher. What a wonderful man. And then, of course, men you would know, like Lee Robertson. Lee Robertson said, "You needed a father. I became your father, and I made you my son." And I appreciate that so much. And it was like a father and son. J.R. Faulkner, one of the greatest men I've ever met. If you want to know the great secret behind the ministry of the Highland Park Baptist Church and all the work done at the Tennessee Temple Schools in their greatest days, you know J.R. Faulkner was the man behind that, making all of it happen. Walter Wendelken. Walter Wendelken was the soul winner at Tennessee Temple in Highland Park. That's all he did. He ran all the visitation programs, all the soul winning programs. And he helped me in so many ways to make the emphasis what it should be. Curtis Hudson, my dear friend, for the last 17 years of his life, the closest friend I had, and a great encourager in starting our school. Here's a name you wouldn't know. Homer Lindsay Jr. was pastor of First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. He was a great Sunday school man. And he helped me understand the power and potential of the Sunday school, that the church could organize and function through the Sunday school. Jack Wurtson, a man I knew, met personally, and had many occasions to talk with in the New York City area. He's the founder of Word of Life. He set the lives of young people on fire for God, soul winners, started Word of Life Bible Institute. What a dynamic human being he was, and he affected me in such a wonderful way. John R. Rice. I remember getting acquainted with John R. Rice, and I had a conversation with him on one of the occasions and said, "Dr. Rice, you've written books about everything." And he says, "Young man, someone in every generation has to write on these subjects. You write on them also." And he encouraged me to write. Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell is a man who had as much vision as anybody I ever met. And kind, a very funny man, had a great sense of humor. And he bore up under all the pressure with, I think, the sense of humor, trusting the Lord. Brian Green, I met almost by accident in a preaching conference outside of London, England. But then he became a great spiritual father to me. You will never know, and don't need to know, questions I had for Brian Green and the answers he gave that gave direction and stronger foundation to my life and ministry and to this church and our school. Frank Sells was a Presbyterian. He became a Baptist when he was 80-something years old. Frank Sells was a great Bible teacher. They fired him at the college he taught at for many, many, many years, because he would not support ecumenical evangelism and recommend people when they got saved to go to Catholic churches, and they fired him. And so he was just sort of out there by himself, but could teach the Bible, and we had him, and what a blessing he was. And one man who's not gone yet, but is near the end of the journey, who's been such a kind, compassionate, encouraging friend to me, Bobby Robertson. They ran their race. And on their journey, they touched my life. And if I gave you a piece of paper and said, "Write down names of people while running their strong Christian race who touched your life," who would be on the list? Who would be on the list? Thank God for every one of them. Never forget them. Never betray them. Do all you can to encourage them if they're still with us. Ed Reese was a man among our folks here. I made up my mind not to mention any people. I could start on the deacons who are now gone and other people. I think, every week or two, I'd sure like to have Dr. Reese to talk to him again about something. But they've run their race. It's over. They won't get to run it again. They finish their course. They finish it with joy. And so Adrian Rogers was a great friend and encourager. Adrian Rogers told his wife Joyce just before he died in the hospital, the last thing he said to her is, "I'm very, very happy in Jesus, and I want you to know that." The last letter I got from him said, "Clarence, let's be friends till one of us goes to heaven and do all we can to encourage one another." These are things most of the time that are happening behind the scenes. People don't know about it. But while they're running their race, you're running your race, I'm running my race, we're affecting the lives of others. There's no doubt about that. Now I want you to look at this Bible text again, would you please? The race that is set before us. And may I make it personal? The race that is set before me. There are rules for the race. You need to make sure you have them. Let's write them down. First, you must run. Get in it. Run it. You'll learn about these other things we're going to mention only as you get in it. Many people are just spectating while they have the opportunity to participate. But the Bible says we must run the race that is set before us. That means with your whole heart, with all your effort, with everything you've got, press it, all of it. Turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians while holding your place here. We're coming back. And I want you to read with me what Paul said about the race he was running. And in the third chapter of Philippians, the Bible says in verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, go into these things. Let them go into you. What does he mean? Being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. In other words, God reached out and grabbed me. He got a hold of me, and he won't turn me loose. I feel his hand on me. I know he's guiding me. If he were standing alone with me, he said, "I have assigned this to you. Now know it well. Do it in obedience to me." And I hunger and I thirst. So help me God, I thirst to know what all is it God has for Clarence Sexton. And I'm passionate about it. And I've been that way a long time. And I'm more passionate now than I've ever been. That I may attain that for which also I'm apprehended. That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Then he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's a runner pressing for the finish line, pressing toward the mark, forgetting what's behind. So many people who are hearing my voice can never do what God wants you to do in your race. Never. Because you're living in the past. You're still talking about what somebody did to you, how somebody didn't do right, what kind of record you have with someone in the past. God says, run your race, forgetting those things which are behind. You're never going to do what God wants you to do if you're living in the past. You say, "I can't get over it." Ask God for grace. Are you saying God is limited? Ask God for grace and strength to get over everything and anything that's wrong in the past. You say, "But no one knows what I've been through." God knows. And he'll deliver you from every part of it and help you press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at Hebrews again, please. Chapter 12, verse 1. If we're going to get the rules right, first we have to run When we run, other things will be revealed to us as we're running. It's like trying to drive a car that's not moving. Very difficult. Very difficult. In the old days when people were learning to drive, like me, no power steering in a car many times, it was impossible to turn the wheels until the thing started moving some. And as you're moving forward, as you're pressing on, as you're running, as you're passionately seeking to do what God wants you to do, not just piddling things away, wasting your time. Some of you are just piddling your time away and you won't ever get it back. Ever. Ever. There are people who work here who are just in the routine. Just in the routine. Oh, I feel sorry for you. I feel so sorry for you. I feel sorry for people who still have life and vigor and energy and now just coast on into heaven. I feel sorry for people like that. We're going to meet God with that. Notice the second rule in the race. He says, and lay aside every weight, every weight. What are the weights? There's a danger here dealing with this matter of weights, because you don't know what the weights are sometimes until you're running. And you know, this really hinders me from doing my best. Most Bible teachers and instructors make a difference between weights and our next matter we're going to consider. They're not necessarily sins, but could become sins, but they're distractions. Oh, I want to have a good time. I want to laugh. I enjoy it. I have a sense of humor. If you work with me, you know that. Some of you think I'm serious 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, about everything imaginable. But I like to cut up and have a good time. But anything can become too much of that one thing and become a weight, a hindrance, and a weight. My wife and I have things we enjoy doing. And they may seem frivolous to other people, but we enjoy doing them. We're still very much in love, and both of us very romantic, especially myself. And she knows it. But we have to moderate some of these matters so that we don't get so distracted too much of a thing, because we've got a race to run. In other words, we've got the job to do God's given us. And he means for us to enjoy it. I believe that Jesus Christ means for all of his children to enjoy the Christian life, which means enjoy the race that we're running. But they're definite weights. They're things that weight us down. When I was a boy playing ball, they used to wrap my ankles and lower legs with heavy things. They actually had some sort of Velcro thing on them you could wrap around. They still have some of those things, I guess. And we practiced in them. We did all the practice plays in them. We were heavier in those things. When I ran track, they'd wrap my ankles with those things. When we were practicing, harder to pick up a leg, harder to move something. And then when we got ready for the race, we removed the weights. We were lighter afoot because we removed the weights. That's what God's saying. There are things in our lives that become weights. Not terrible, horrible things, but things that hinder us from doing our best for the Lord. Sometimes, as I said, it's a good thing, but it's just too much of a good thing. So we must deal with this. Lay aside the weights. And then the Word of God says to us another rule for this race. The Bible says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin which doth so easily beset us. Sin. Nearness to God brings awareness of sin. Running the race makes us more sensitive to sin. Fearing God brings a sensitivity about sinful things, especially sins of omission. The Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. That means it's awful, terrible, ugly, sinful, not to do right, just as it is to go out and do wrong. So when do we get sensitive about what we're not doing right? Now, we could all do better, all of us. I could preach a sermon on prayer and all of us would feel under conviction. I preach on the subject of soul winning and I feel like a failure and you do too, right? We understand those kinds of things. But there are deliberate things we know we should be engaged in this harvest, in this race God's given us. And the Lord says, get sensitive to sin. Sensitive. My wife and I used to do some things with other couples, not sinful things, but they could have become sinful things because of their identity. And an elderly deacon said to his son and daughter-in-law, who were our friends, and they said, you people shouldn't spend so much time doing that. A little of it might be good, but too much time doing that. Well, maybe he was right, maybe he wasn't right, but it made me think. It made me think. And we all need to be stopped in our tracks and think if we're running this race. Some of you are at a different juncture than others. I've been running it hard for over half a century. But I never gave one thought to running for a half a century. I was running it when I was a teenager, a young adult, a young married man, a young father. And sometimes you begin to wonder about all the things that you accumulate. And you have to start thinking with a discerning mind that God-given duties should never be conflicting. For instance, I've said this before to young people, but God made me a man. I was born a boy. My mother and father said, we have a son. That means if I live, I'm going to grow up to become a man. And rightfully so, I fell in love with a woman and married a woman. That's the way God's designed it. He made us all male and female. But my wife, if God led me to my wife, God made me a man and made her a woman, means that my marriage to my wife shouldn't conflict with what God's given me to do. God blessed us with children. We wanted children. We have two wonderful sons, two daughters-in-law, six grandchildren, and they're all precious to me, so precious to me. But the truth of the matter is, I should not say that any of them is a conflict if they're gifts from God. God-given assignments and God-given duties should never conflict. There are people who say, I could really run well for the Lord if it wasn't for who? Someone God gave you? Something God gave you? Be careful what you say. Be careful how you talk about it. If you're not careful, you'll find out you're not talking about a person. You're talking about God. And you're talking about what God did, which is not the right thing to do. You ought to praise God for what he's done. But he reveals to us deliberate sin that's got to be confessed and gotten rid of. Listen to what Paul wrote when he's thinking about his life and being really ready to serve the Lord. If you'll turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's doing all this for the gospel's sake in verse 23 of chapter 9. All this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown. So much of that going on. So many people striving, working hard, throwing themselves into something. But all they're going to get out of it is something that'll be a corruptible crown. And the Word of God says, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, verse 26 of chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway means disapproved. The Bible teaches us that we are to do what is approved unto God. So Paul says, my body, I have to keep it in subjection. What about these hands God gave me, these feet God gave me, these eyes God gave me, these ears God gave me? I'm dealing with the subject of sin here. And one of the rules for the race is to lay aside the sin which has so easily beset us. Always jumping into it. Always yielding to the same sin. Oh, God, help us. It does so easily beset us. Get so serious about the race that you get sensitive to know what the weights are and what the sin is. And then the Bible says in the same passage, in Hebrews chapter 12, and let us run with patience. How do we run with patience? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Remember, the key to Bible study and understanding is the Bible interprets itself. So hold your place here, running with patience. Let's turn to the book of James. In James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Verse 3 of chapter 1, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You say, we're to run with patience? Yes. And let patience have her perfect work. So I have so many distractions. I get so aggravated at this one, that one. I get mad at somebody and I get distracted. But whoa, 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 whoa. God says, that'll ruin your race. That will ruin your race. I understand I have a strong personality. And sometimes I'm offended by other personalities that aren't like my personality. You ever wanted everybody to be like you? Be an honest person. Would you raise your hand? What a boring world it would be. Boring. And God is working on you through other people who aren't exactly like you. Patience. Patience does not mean living under the trial. Oh, it's going wrong, something bad happened, and I just got to live with it. No, 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 that's not what it means. Patience means living under the authority of Jesus Christ during the trial. That God has allowed this for a purpose, for my good, for His glory, and I'm to run with patience. Many times I've wanted to give up, not just one or two. Many times I wanted to stop running. Many times. Many times I've grown weary. That's why I'm preaching tonight to myself. Many times I thought, I've had enough. I've run enough, gone enough, dealt with enough. But it's not that thing that's disturbing me that I'm living under, the way it should be dealt with, is not living under that. I should be living under the ruling presence of Jesus Christ and Him giving me grace to deal with whatever happens in this race. And that very thing, that coming to the point where the Lord is over me, I'm living under His ruling presence, getting there, getting to that place, where there would be, if you would, a buffer, a great buffer between me and that person or that thing, and that's Jesus. I'm under His ruling presence. I know He's in control. He'll let it go as long as it needs to go. I'm dealing with it because He knows that's something I need. I'm running the race with patience. under God's ruling presence so that I could finish the race with joy, knowing I've done what God gave me to do. That's what the Bible says. Look at it again back in Hebrews chapter 12. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What does this do? It helps us look unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, and remember him who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You remember a certain day when Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of John? He said, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Now we're still in the race, not at the finish line. Many of my friends have come to the finish line. Your dear husband to the finish line. You're still in the race. I'm looking, your husband, my faithful friend, at the finish line. Already there and in glory. I'm looking all over at people, seeing people who finished their race. Their husbands and sons finished the race. Their daddies finished the race. But we're still running the race. And we've got to run. We've got to lay aside every weight. We've got to lay aside every sin which does so easily beset us. And we've got to continue to run this race with patience under his ruling presence, dealing with whatever he allows, knowing his grace is sufficient. I want to finish the race God's given me with joy. Do you? Let's get the help from God and his word that we need to stay in the race. Would you bow in prayer with me?